wonderful to sing praises with you, to raise my voice with mine, and to bow my head in prayer with you, to remember the body and blood of Jesus with you. I'm glad we could be together. Hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn in your Old Testament to the book of Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. And while I have to make a couple of introductory remarks, I promise you we're going to study from Job chapter 40. I say that because I want to begin in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to put this on the screen in verse 18. I'm starting in Romans 1 and reading from verse 18 because here we have the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit setting forth an indictment against cultures ancient, peoples of antiquity for denying God. And what we're going to see is that these ancient cultures deny God's existence, the Creator's existence, and instead they deified creatures. They worshipped images of creatures. Whole peoples were deceived and worshipped idols made to look like man or even animals. And all along, these people are being told there's no God who created all of this. The carvings of animals are the gods. Worship them. And Paul warns that there's judgment in store for this in Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Notice verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There are people that said these animals are gods. These animals mean there is no God. And of course, the apostle says that's all wrong. The apostle says you're looking at it wrong. The creatures point to a glorious Creator. The invisible God is understood by the things that are made. It is futile, it is foolish to deny God, and especially to deny God for the sake of some animals. Well, that's what people in times past did. But I'll tell you, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Around the globe today, there are still religions where people pray and they light candles to statues. And some of those statues are animals like elephants and cattle. Romans chapter 1 confronts all of that. That is called idolatry. But even closer to home and in the States, there's a different story competing with God the Creator. A different faith system, which tells us there is no God, in part for the sake of some animals. What's that story? The story is capital E, story of evolution. It is that story, that theory, macroevolution accounts for the origin and development of all life. Well, what are the animals that people point to go along with this story? Well, the animals are the dinosaurs. The animals are the dinosaurs. I love to talk about dinosaurs. I love to learn about dinosaurs. If you like to learn about dinosaurs, raise your hand. Anyone else in the room? Oh, we are in the right room this morning. Fantastic. I love to learn about them. I tell you, Christians need to think carefully about dinosaurs. And it is important because many accomplished folks in academia and the sciences will dismiss the existence of God quite matter-of-factly. It's been so for decades. And dinosaurs are the incredible animals so often used to teach people, and especially children, there's no Creator. Instead, the universe is billions of years old. The earth is 2 billion years old. About 230 million years ago, thanks to time and chance, life was evolving into these huge, terrible lizards. That's what the word dinosaur means, a terrible lizard. Until 65 million years ago, when all of the dinosaurs went extinct in some global catastrophe. Except, of course, for the ones that didn't. And those evolved into birds. And so today, it's dinosaurs eating at your bird feeder. And bird watchers are actually dinosaur watchers, as the story goes. Well, that's the story that is so often told to children. And I'll tell you, it's a faith system. It's a faith system because you never observed any of that happening. No one did. I think it takes great faith to buy that story and then to teach it to your children. But what we just saw in Romans chapter 1 is that people have always been able to muster the faith to point to some animals and say, hey, just look at these animals. These animals mean there is no God. I don't believe in capital E evolution story. I don't believe that story at all. I believe the Bible. I believe creation. Having said that, I am so grateful for paleontology and paleontologists and their work of excavating dinosaurs. Because for over two centuries now, this field has been digging up and discovering and assembling, and in some cases reassembling, and introducing dinosaurs into the human experience. Does it say introducing? Because what I want to say is reintroducing dinosaurs to the human experience. As fossils and skeletons, dinosaurs are a shell of their former glory. Old Earth evolution says human beings have never seen dinosaurs. 65 million years separates people from dinosaurs. But the Bible account of creation and history implies, well, it's been a long time since people saw dinosaurs. And so providentially, we are seeing them again in museums. And that is fantastic. I said a moment ago that Christians need to think carefully about dinosaurs. Because I met some people, even recently, young people in their late teens and early 20s, who told me they struggle with dinosaurs and how to understand a world with dinosaurs. And do you know why? They said, because we were taught in our Bible classes growing up that dinosaurs were made up. I said, made up? That's what we were taught in Sunday school, that dinosaurs were made up. And I said, well, that must have been very difficult for you when you went into any museum ever. And he said, it was. We're seeing one thing in the museum and hearing something else in the Bible classes. It was difficult. Well, Christians, we can do a lot better for the sake of truth, for the glory of God, and certainly for our children, than to close our eyes and shut our ears to every new dinosaur discovery. We can do better. What we need to remember, and I know why there's the trouble, what we need to remember is that bones and rocks do not come out of the ground with time stamps. Bones and rocks do not come out of the ground with labels that say, this claw is 100 million years old. Evolutionists and creationists are looking at the same bones, looking into the same rocks. And the question is, do these bones fit the story better of a universe with a creator, or do they fit the story better of a godless cosmic accident? See, what Romans chapter 1 tells us is that all creatures, all the animals, testify to the Creator. As more animals are dug up and discovered, that's just more evidence for God. That's more proof for God. And actually seeing these animals, at least their skeletons, can even help us better understand some of the things that ancient people saw and some of the things that ancient people wrote about and even some things written in the Bible. And so with that, I want to look at Job chapter 40. Have you found Job chapter 40? And this curious animal described in Scripture, as we look at Job chapter 40, we are going to be reading about the behemoth, the chief of the works of God. The behemoth, the chief of the works of God. In Job chapter 40, God is speaking to Job, and in verse 15, we read this. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first, or some of your versions say the chief, of the ways of God or works of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, verse 20 says, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He's confident. Though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. I'll tell you that in a difficult season, it's good to remember who God is. And that's how God helps Job in chapters 38 through 41. Job had suffered terribly and he begins to despair and doubt God a little bit. Now, Job never denied God. Job had some friends who didn't help him very much. But God speaks to Job from a whirlwind and gives him a primer in all of creation, from stars to the weather to animals. And he ends with describing two animals in Job 40 and 41. And we just read about the first, the behemoth, the chief of the works of God. So I want to walk through Job 40 with you and learn about this behemoth, the chief of the works of God. So number one in your notes, we're going to observe this. Behemoth's origin. And behemoth's origin declares God's creation. Behemoth's origin declares God's creation. In Job 40 verse 15, God said, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you, the behemoth. What is this strange word? What does behemoth even mean? I'll tell you, it is a transliterated Hebrew word. It's not translated. And one reason is that because this is the only place in the whole Bible where the word appears. Now, there's a word very similar to this that's all over the Old Testament, and that's the word for beast, either a wild beast or a domesticated beast. Behemoth appears to be a modification of that word, and what it means is huge beast, colossal beast, chief beast. And of course, that's what God called him in verse 19, the chief of my works, the chief of my works. So is behemoth a real animal, a genuine animal, or is behemoth a myth, a mythical animal? It's interesting, but some Bible students in times past, they did not think behemoth was a real animal because he doesn't sound very much like any animal that they had come across on the farm or out in the woods. And so they suggested that behemoth was a mystical creature. And here God is bringing forth an allegorical truth by this made-up fictitious being. But I'm going to give you three reasons why behemoth is a real, genuine animal. The first is this. Number one, behemoth's a real animal because of the context of Job chapter 40. As God begins speaking to Job in chapters 38 and 39, he talks about nine animals that we all know. They're all real animals. Starting in 38 verse 39, he talks about the lion, the raven, the mountain goat, the donkey, the ox, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, the eagle. Anybody heard of those animals? Anybody seen those animals? We sure have. They're all genuine animals. Here is the context. God is opening Job's eyes to reality, how that God is greater than all of it. It doesn't make any sense to begin dealing with fictions and mythical lore after he's already laid out this zoo. Here's the second reason it's a real animal. Number two, because God said in verse 15, he made behemoth. God made behemoth. He said he made it. So that's a real creature. In fact, not only did God make it, God said, I want you to look at this one, verse 19. He's the chief of my works. This is an animal God wants on display. Behemoth's a real beast, not a myth nobody's ever seen. Here's the third reason. Because God said, I made behemoth along with you, along with man, along with mankind in Job chapter 40 and verse 15. Behemoth's a beast, a created beast. God made all the beasts of the field, all the animals that walked on land on day six of creation. And then God made man in his own image. If Job is a real man, behemoth is a real beast. I made him along with you. Well, hey, if behemoth is a real genuine animal, and that's what you're saying, which one is he? And again, in times past, readers knew it was a big animal. And so there's plenty of commentators and even a few translators who said, behemoth is a hippopotamus. Or behemoth is an elephant. And those are big animals. And some of those descriptions fit, or some of this description in Job 40 fits an elephant or a hippo. Other parts do not at all. I was looking at a more recent edition of the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, the 1993 edition, and it actually said this about this passage in Job, quote, behemoth, perhaps an extinct dinosaur, a Diplodocus or Brachiosaurus. The exact meaning is unknown. Some translate this as elephant or hippopotamus. However, from the description of Job 40, verses 15 through 24, this is patently absurd. Patently absurd. Well, look, when you open your eyes to other animals, animals that we call dinosaurs, fit this behemoth description a whole lot better than elephant or hippo. So where does behemoth come from? I said it declares God as creator. God created behemoth. God is a creator. That's his work. And we should know him from his creation. We should know him as our creator. What does the Bible say about our creator? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, it talks about day 5 of his creation. And on day 5, he made all this aquatic life and all the birds in the air. Don't read over that too quickly. Genesis 1, verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. He wanted them to multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth, of course. But he made all this aquatic life and all these flying animals, these birds. God made birds which lived in times past all the way through today. Nobody ever talks about this, but fossils of modern birds have been discovered. Fossils of cranes, just like the ones that walk around Florida, have been discovered in rocks that are dated by the old earth evolutionists as 50 million years old. Those cranes have been around a long time, right? Well, we know they've been around since day 5. They find them. And so God made birds that have carried on ever since creation. And you know what? God made some other birds. They have since gone extinct. Birds like the Archaeopteryx. The terror bird, the dodo, Archaeopteryx. Most all scientists agree today that it was an ancient bird, and it's not a missing link between dinosaurs and birds. But there was a very high-profile embarrassment where a hoax fossil was put together in 1999, and it was published in National Geographic, and we found the missing link, and dinosaurs became birds. But it was a hoax. They had to print a retraction the next year. Archaeopteryx is a bird. Fossilized bird. Are these terror birds? So you actually dig these up in Florida. You find these on museums or families in museums in Florida. And what's bad about that picture is that this is a skeleton. This is an animal that grew from 3 to 10 feet tall. It ran on land, much like ostriches. A lot of people think they were carnivores. Those are some big birds. And then dodo birds, which went extinct about the 19th century. Fossils tell us about Archaeopteryx. Fossils tell us about terror birds. With the dodo birds, there's skeletons, but there's also these written descriptions by people because people lived and wrote about their experience with these birds. My point is that some birds are living, some birds are gone, but God made all kinds of birds on day 5. 2 of all kinds of animals and 7 of some went on to Noah's Ark and were preserved from a flood, but all the others died in a global flood. But God did not make animals to evolve into birds. God made birds. He's the creator. On day 6 in Genesis 1, we read, Genesis 1, verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, which means God made animals that we see on the farm and we see in the zoo. And we see animals like the lions and the horses and elephants and hippopotamus. God made other animals that we know by their fossils. We call them dinosaurs, like Tyrannosaurus rex, like Triceratops. another group of animals that today we dug up, put them together, and call them sauropod dinosaurs. Sauropod dinosaurs, like Diplodocus, which could be 80 feet long and weigh 18 tons. Like Brachiosaurus, 82 feet long and weigh 27 tons. Argentinosaurus, which could be 98 feet long and weigh 73 tons. What God does is he asks Job to look at the chief of his animals, a colossal beast, and know he created it. And elephants and hippos, they're fine. They're big. But I will say this, they are captured. They're hunted. Elephants can even be trained and do tricks. They're big, but they're not the animals which would be the behemoth. Remember Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 exposed the irony of using the creation to deny the creator. The creation testifies to the creator. All of the animals, the birds, the four-footed beasts, the creeping things, dinosaurs, certainly behemoth, testify to God as their creator. Behemoth's origin declares God's creation. But I want to go farther in Job 40 with you. So number two in your notes, behemoth's description declares God's design. Behemoth's description declares God's design. God wants Job to take a look at the behemoth. And we're able to picture this animal ourselves. Try to sketch out what you're reading there. I don't think you'll draw an elephant or a hippo for very long. In Job 40, verse 15, look at the behemoth which I made along with you. Look at verse 16. See, now his strength is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He's the first of the ways of God. The first of the ways of God. Let's talk about the height of behemoth. Look at how tall this animal is. We know the animal's tall because it stood tall enough that Job can easily observe his hips, easily observe his stomach muscles, easily observe his thighs without getting near it. And so it stood tall compared to a man. Have you looked into how tall some of these sauropod dinosaurs are that have been dug up, such as the Apatosaurus, compared to about 6 foot man in that drawing? I love these charts. They give the scale. It's all in meters, but you know, a meter is about 3 foot. Or the Giraffatitan. Or the Camarasaurus supremus. I guess there must be a Camarasaurus tinius, but this is the supremus. All right. Okay, so what's my point? Behemoth's really tall. And when you compare a Brachiosaurus that's been excavated to, say, an elephant, behemoth is really tall. Well, in verse 17, particular attention is paid to the tail of behemoth. And it is described like a cedar. And I'd love for you to learn some things or hear some things for just a moment about these tails on these sauropod dinosaurs. A cedar, a tree-length tail. Of course, that rules out your elephants and your hippos. They don't have tails like that at all. But the tails of sauropods like Diplodocus are amazing. As they've been studied, they learned that these tails would stick out and counterbalance the animal as it walked along. Like a cedar tree shifting in the wind. Not only are they incredibly long tails, but they are incredibly flexible tails. The bones show the ability for the tail to drop and steady the animal if it wanted to raise up on its hind legs. The tail could be swung around with an incredible radius, thought to be for offense or defense. And the tail is an important part of the description of the behemoth, this amazing tail. Let's think for a moment about the strength of behemoth. And verse 16 and 17 declares that quite a bit, doesn't it? The strength in his hips, the power in his stomach muscles, the sinews of his thighs, they are tightly knit. Well, the musculature of sauropod dinosaurs is underneath the animal. Studies have been done about how muscle attaches to bone. The skeletons have been excavated. And it is believed by most everyone they did have the strength in their hind legs, in their hips, to lift up and raise up if they wanted to reach something. That is incredible strength. Job is supposed to look at the bones of behemoth.
Behemoth's bones are talked about in verse 18. God describes his bones like the beams of bronze, or literally it's tubes or conduits of bronze, which is a word that certainly conveys the strength, but also this idea of tube, the idea of being hollow like a tube. And sauropods had leg bones, the largest of any land animal, with hard outer casings, but full of spongy marrow and veins on the inside. But then God goes on to describe the ribs of Behemoth and says about the ribs, they are bars of iron. Well, guess what? If they studied sauropod dinosaurs, they find out the ribs are a different composition. The ribs are completely ossified. They're solid bone from the legs. If I could just give you an illustration here about the amazing design of these particular dinosaurs, these behemoths. And the pictures there of the paleontologist sitting next to the leg bones of Argentinosaurus and Titanosaurus. It's pretty ridiculous how big these leg bones are, isn't it? Okay, here's my little illustration. So for years, researchers thought that these sauropod dinosaurs, their necks are too long and too heavy for their length. And they're also too big. If they ever sat down, they'd fall over and die because they couldn't stand back up. Or their necks are too long and too heavy. If the head is down low, it won't ever be able to lift its head up. Until there was a fellow who did some incredible work, a researcher named Dr. Matthew Weddle, who was studying all these different vertebrae and all these different bones of sauropods, doing bone scans on them. He said this, quote, "They were marvels of biological engineering. And that efficiency of design is especially evident in their vertebrae, the bones that make up the backbone." What does Dr. Weddle say? These are incredibly designed animals. And after doing the bone scans, which I've got one picture up there, after studying the sauropod neck and the backbone for years, Dr. Weddle revealed the vertebrae of these massive sauropods had weight-saving air sacs. There's a lot of hollow in these bones. Quote, "One of a sauropod's 4.5 foot long vertebrae would have been surprisingly light and could reach 90% air by volume. In fact, most of the vertebrae of sauropods were often 50 to 60% air by volume. It allowed weight to be removed from the neck so it could easily lift its head. It could easily turn its neck around and look all around it." God designed a complete animal in this sauropod dinosaur. And the design declares a designer. See, that old earth evolution story says that over millions and millions of years, bit by bit, a sauropod dinosaur developed, evolved. Of course, there are no transitional fossils. And in fact, if the sauropod was not perfectly designed, it would fall over and die. Even secular scientists, paleontologists, have concluded that. From another book by a Dr. Tim Carey, he makes this observation, quote, "Scientists concluded," in context, he's talking about non-creationist scientists, "scientists concluded that sauropods possessed a set of 7 unique characteristics that facilitated an extremely long neck. Sufficient body size to support a long neck. Skeletal stability through a quadrupedal stance. Small heads, easily supported by the neck. 10 or more neck vertebrae. Elongated vertebrae. An air sac breathing system. Vertebrae designed with pneumaticity. That is, many holes to lessen the overall weight of the neck and make it easier to hold up in the air. All 7 of those things had to be there. There is no way to piecemeal evolve a sauropod. That animal would fall over and it would stay there. But God designed and created every kind of animal, including the behemoth, including sauropods. And while there can be adaptation within kinds of animals, animals do not solely morph into entirely different kinds of animals. And it would have been impossible for a slow morph into a sauropod dinosaur. No, these are designed. Let's go back to Job chapter 40. And notice number 3, the behemoth's habitat described in Job 40, which declares God's provision. God takes care of his creatures. We're told in Job chapter 40, verse 15, Behemoth eats grass like an ox. The mountains yield food for him, Job 40, verse 20. Many beasts like to play around the behemoth. He is a gentle giant. He's gentle on land and in the mountains. Well, what did dinosaurs eat? And how can you tell? Most people say, oh, I like that painting. I put that in there because
Makes me think of Job 40. Most people say, well, you look at the teeth. Just like this little boy's looking at the teeth. And if you look at the teeth, that tells you exactly what an animal ate. And I tell you, that tells you what an animal could eat, maybe. But you can look at animals today, such as the Gelada baboon, native to Ethiopia, with ferocious, awful-looking teeth. And do you know what these baboons eat? They eat grass. They eat this grass native to the highlands of Ethiopia. That's all they eat. Could they bite? And listen, I'm not saying go poke baboons with a stick. All right? Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to get bit by one. But I'm saying if you leave him alone, he doesn't hunt animals. He eats grass. He's got some scary looking teeth. God's word says that before sin and death, all animals ate plants. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30. After sin and death, some animals began to eat other animals. After the flood, God specifically told Noah and his sons, animals are for food. But a lot of people say, well, just look at the teeth. That tells you I need to know. No, it doesn't. Here's the second place people look at dinosaurs to figure out what they ate. Fossilized stomach contents. Some of these dinosaurs were buried so fast and fossilized so fast that their last meal was preserved in rock and fossils. Isn't that incredible? I actually have a picture up here of a fossilized mammal that ate a baby dinosaur, which I think is pretty cool. But anyway, this guy got buried and his last meal was actually a dinosaur. Well, if you see what's in the stomach of these animals, that's clearly what they ate. Here's a third way to figure out what dinosaurs ate, and that is the study of coprolites, which is fossilized dinosaur dung. I'm going some here with this, so don't gross out on me. But in eighth grade biology, I got to dissect owl pellets, and we figured out what the owls ate. I bet some of you got to do that in class as well. One interesting thing about dinosaurs is that many, I'll just say it the way I wrote it. Okay, so coprolites. Coprolites are fossilized dinosaur dung. And coprolites tell the meal of animals. Given the size of the coprolite and its proximity to other bones, paleontologists match up coprolites to certain dinosaurs. Here's where we're going. Coprolites have been discovered and attributed to sauropods that contained grass. They were eating grass. Sauropods ate grass. And that's really cool because God told Job, they eat grass. The behemoth eats grass. Job can see behemoth and he eats grass. There's some corroboration. But it's also cool because there was a time in that old earth evolution story that said sauropods could only eat conifer trees and ferns because there wasn't grass as we know it on the planet. That had to be changed. There was grass. They ate it. It's in the coprolites. Behemoth ate grass. Behemoth drank from brooks and rivers. He was so big, he could sit in a river even as it flooded. He would not be moved. Behemoth could roam from mountains to plains. He could enjoy sitting down in water and taking shade. Real quick, I want to show you three sets of animal footprints. The first is an elephant. And you see somebody's put their foot in there to give you some size. The second, that was elephant in mud, hippo in sand. And then a sauropod, trace fossil footprint. That's actually in stone. That's in a cliff in Scotland. And I just want you to notice the similarity. In the size, well, not in the size, the sauropod's way bigger, but in the shape. And here's what we know about elephants and hippos. They walk on the ground just fine and they swim just fine. We've seen them do all that. And you got these feet on sauropods that look so much alike, they could do the same thing. They can exist in this habitat and in this environment, just as we see in Job. God created behemoth. God designed behemoth. God provided for the behemoth. Which brings us then to number four. Okay, Andrew, why did we want to spend this morning talking about the behemoth? Why look at the behemoth? Because he declares God's glory. He declares God's glory. I look at behemoth because today we see in dinosaurs, particularly the sauropods, animals which match the description of behemoth so well. And every time a new one is dug up in Argentina or a new one is dug up in Egypt, we see how massive it is. I see behemoth. That's a huge beast. And you'll really get a kick out of this if you start reading some of the popular write-ups of the new discoveries, how often the journalists actually use the word behemoth to describe it. That's just perfect, isn't it? We look at these bones and we see behemoth. That affirms a Christian's faith. And yet, what did God want Job to see when he told Job, look at the behemoth? Well, behemoth was not the only animal God wanted Job to consider. And behemoth was not the only aspect of God's creation, which God declared. But he does call behemoth the first of the ways of God or the chief of the works of God. You see, God showed his power because only the maker of behemoth could hope to slay behemoth, come near with his sword, verse 19. Job and people, they wouldn't take on a behemoth. God wanted Job to see how God had made an animal that people didn't trap or didn't domesticate. That's that verse 24. You don't lead him around by the nose. You don't catch him in a snare and train him. Not this animal. It doesn't mean Job never witnessed behemoth. It means there are animals coexisting with Job, which Job and other people did not domesticate and didn't train. Not at all by themselves. But appreciate God is reasoning with Job about behemoth. He's not talking to behemoth about Job. He's talking to Job about behemoth. Because Job is a man made in the image of God. And the behemoth is an animal. So Job needs to learn something here. In your Bible, in Job chapter 42 and verse number 1, we find Job's confession at the end of this teaching. And I want to highlight four things out of it, and the lesson will be yours. What did Job learn? What did Job confess? These are things we learn. These are things we must confess. In Job chapter 42, in verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job confessed God can do everything. And God can accomplish all of his purposes. God created a behemoth. So go on to verse 3. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Number 2, there are things we do not know. There are, in fact, wonderful things we do not know. But God knows. God knows. Verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. That's fascinating. How our eyes see God by looking at his creation. God is speaking to Job from a whirlwind. Job is not seeing God in all of his magisterial glory. And yet by surveying and contemplating all of this creation, Job said, I see God with my eyes. And that's where we started in Romans 1 in verse 20, that his invisible attributes are declared by that which is made. You see God when you look at his creation. And then notice verse 6. Job said, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That when we understand clearly who God is and who we are in relation to God, we are left to repent. Compared to his holiness and his greatness, we must repent. We fall short. Job realized how small man is compared to the greatness of God. How misguided it is to doubt God, let alone deny him. And particularly in the name of his creation. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning as we've thought about behemoth, the chief of the works of God. God's creation, the animals, all the animals, they will never replace God. They will never convince people there is no God. Animals are designed and give glory to their creator, to their designer, to their provider. Dinosaurs are just animals, which like all others of God's creation, most perished in Noah's flood. Those that were on the ark, they got off the ark. They did their best to be fruitful and multiply like all the other animals. But sadly, they died out like so many other animals. Today, when you go into museums, you see pictures on the internet of skeletons of sauropods. Don't let the dates on the little placard shake your faith. Look at the animal. Look at the skeleton. Men wrote those little placards. Men wrote those little numbers. God made the animal. God made the creature. And that will build your faith to give glory to God. Behemoth, the chief of the works of God. The Bible tells the truth about the world that we live in. And it tells the truth about the next world, eternal life as well. If you want to put your notes up, put your Bibles away, there's going to be a song on the screen. In Job chapter 40, there is the behemoth, who we are told is the chief of the works of God. Here is a crown of his creation in the animal kingdom. But as you continue reading in your Bible, you will see something else that declares the many-faceted wisdom of God. And that is his church. His plan to redeem all sinful people through the blood of Jesus Christ and to restore them into one family, one people, one body, his church. That we might be with him forever in heaven and in eternal life. And I tell you, the God that made everything around us worked through Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins so that when we repent and come to God on his terms, he'll call us children and bring us home with him. Have you made your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to be added to his body, his church? You have an opportunity to do it now, that you might add your voice and your life to all of his creation, which exists to bring glory to his name. And if we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now so that we stand and sing. Won't you come?